Amen. Hey, take your Bible and find John chapter number 5. Over here on this, on the railing right here, there's a, this is our prayer guides that are 21 days of prayer. And we want everybody to have one of those. We want everybody to take one of those. It may not be enough today, but whatever's there, if you'll get one, and then next Sunday, if we'll have more out, and if you didn't get one, you can get one next Sunday. And then on the 9th of September, we'll start our 21 days of prayer together and be concentrated together. There's some suggestions in that, you know, prayer guide for certain fasting. There's the Daniel fast. There's other types of fast. Not this fast doesn't always have to be food. It can be things, you know, I'm going to say, like, even in this time of the year, it could be even like football. Oh my goodness. I can't believe that guy even said that. Can you? That it could be like fast. Ooh, I better stop while I'm ahead, right? Or maybe it's fasting from social media, which I'm for that every day. I wish I didn't have to and all that kind of stuff. Or maybe whatever, however God leads. So there's some suggestions in that. And in that 21 days, in 21 days, there's also an evaluation in it. There's a self-reflection time. And I said Wednesday night, you will, let me say this right now. I'll go ahead and say it. You will be tempted to lie. I promise. Because when you read some of those questions, you're going to say, I really want to mark yes. But you really know it's a no. But that's just a slide of the pen right there. I can mark yes and just move right on, right? But I hope you'll just be real transparent as you read that and say, Lord, what's true about me today? Where am I at in my walk? And how's that going? Let me say this to you too. A lot of people have asked me about Grant First Baptist Church, and I say I think it's an incredible place, good people. I think it's just stuck. And I don't mean that negatively. I mean, I think a lot of churches in America today are just kind of stuck. They're just kind of stuck somewhere. And there's nothing wrong with that, but here's the reality of what happens. This is in business or in church, right? Got a new business and it launches and there's a time of growth and there's some excitement, and then there comes a time when it kind of plateaus out, and if nothing's done about the plateau, it starts to decline and the bottom line in a business starts to suffer. And if the bottom line eventually suffers enough, you know what happens to that business? It closes. There's not a whole lot different than in church life than there is in a business life. There's a launch, there's a growth period. There comes a time where we really like to stay in, and that's where we call that sustainable health. That we want the church to remain in a position of what's called sustainable health. Now, sustainable health is hard to achieve because sustainable health insinuates that you have an ongoing discipleship process, and that discipleship process is producing disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. And those followers of Jesus Christ have surrendered their life to service and to worship and to sharing the gospel and going for Him, for His glory, and serving in a way that's honoring to Him. We call that sustainable health. But sometimes we move past sustainable health to a plateau. We move more into a maintenance area, a phase. And then two, just like business, if there's not an interruption in that plateau, if there's not a change or an interruption in that plateau, the decline will set in. And if the decline is allowed to continue for an extended period of time, ultimately, over a period of time, just like it launched, it too will die. So there's things we have to evaluate, right? There's things that we have to evaluate in ourselves. That little reflection will help you in that, kind of see where you are in your walk and in my walk and in the walk of our church. And it'll help us. It'll help us reflect and make some good decisions. John chapter number 5, this morning we see Jesus in the next portrait that John writes for us as the great physician. I love this story about Jesus and the great physician here in John chapter number 5. If you'll find that place and stand, we'll read God's word together in verses 1 through verse number 9. Again, I read the New King James Bible, so if you... If you're reading along, or if you're reading on your electronic device, or King James, or whatever, remember what I said. I think the best version, people have said for years, preacher, which is the best version? It's the READ version. Amen? It's the one you'll read. And well, excluding a couple, ask me about those and I'll tell you those. But the one that you will personally read, I think, is the best one, okay? John chapter number 5 and verse number 1. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew Bethesda. It had 5 porches, and in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, all sorts of folks waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel went down in a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity. We know nothing about this man. We don't know his name. We don't know if 38 years was something that was from birth. We don't know anything about this man other than know that he's been sick for almost 4 decades. 4 decades, sick, unable to walk, unable to move about, unable to ambulate, as we say, unable to care for himself. He's laying beside the pool of Bethesda, which literally means house of grace. It's pretty cool that that's what that means. But it says, now there was that man. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew, that's an important word. I underline that in my Bible or highlight that word, because in the idea there of him knowing, Jesus knows all about this man. He knows all about his past. He knows all about his future. He knows all about his infirmity. He knows all about the number of the hairs on his head. He knows all about everything there is to know about this man or ever will know about this man. But he chose him anyway. Amen? That ought to make Baptists shout right there, because that's God's grace on display for you and I. He knew everything about me. He knew everything about my goodness, my badness, my wickedness, all of my depravity, but he called me out of the darkness to himself. Amen? Woo! That's good stuff right there. He knows all about us, but he loves us in spite of us. Amen? That's cool. So he goes on and he says that he knew that he had already been there or in that condition a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" I think that man was like, "Are you kidding? Absolutely. Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered and said, "Sir," but here's the problem. He's a lot like the other guy we studied, this misunderstanding the spiritual and the physical. He's like, "I don't have anybody to help me in that pool. Every time the water is stirred, somebody beats me in, so I don't have any way of getting in there before somebody else. I can't do this on my own. You know I'm sick." Jesus said, "I know you're sick. That's why I'm here." Amen? He said, "Well, I don't have any help. Somebody beats me in the pool. Somebody steps down before me, and I just can't make it." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, thank you for the day. Thank you for the blessing of the day, and thank you for the reading of your word. Have your way this morning, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Hey, listen, as we look at this next picture, this portrait in John's gallery, you see Jesus as the great physician. And I want you to see with me some things about this story. We're going to press right on, okay? Don't want to hold you over. I owe you a few minutes from last week. Amen? Somebody's reminded me of that. They said, "Hey, I'm keeping track. You owe us a couple of minutes." I'm like, I got you. All right, I got you covered. And if your blood sugar's about to drop, we've got donuts, okay? And so you'll be good. I promise. But here in the story, you see this guy, and you see him in his affliction, and you see all this about him. But I want you to notice, I can't say it enough to say that John's gospel is different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I've told you that, and I've said that, and I'm going to say it again. We call those the synoptic gospels because they fit together. They show us a picture of Jesus in his historical background from his birth until his life, his ministry, and even to the cross and thereon. And so we see that, and we see this historical representation of who Jesus is and his life. John's gospel is quite different, though, because in John's gospel, he doesn't give us that historical treatment of the life of Jesus. John's purpose is to exalt the person of Jesus. John's gospel, let me say it again because I messed that up, but his purpose is to exalt the person of Jesus. Listen, you and I have been left in this world also to exalt the person of Jesus. Amen? To know him and make him known. That's our goal. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. That's why we exist as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, is to know him and to make him known. So John's saying to us that his goal is to exalt the person of Jesus, that all men would believe on him and be saved. Look in your Bible. Look, turn to John chapter number 20, just over a few pages, and look at these verses real quick, and then we'll press on. But John 20, verse number 30, John 20 and verse number 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs. He just performed a sign right here in the presence of all these people gathered at the pool. It says there's a multitude of people lying on these five porches at this pool called Bethesda. And this man's history is known that he has been sick for almost four decades of his life. And when Jesus speaks life into him, it's the same simple words that when Jesus spoke in the very beginning and said, "Let there be light," there was light. And "Let there be a firmament," and there was a firmament. It's the same power. Now, when Jesus spoke this world and everything into existence, it's the same power that he says to this man, "Rise up and walk." Amen? It's the same God on display. Amen. So when Jesus says here, he says in John 20, he says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So John is saying his purpose in painting these portraits and these pictures of who Jesus is in an effort to exalt the person of Jesus, that men, women, boys, and girls would believe on him and be saved. In order to evaluate Jesus to elevate Jesus to that proper level, John presents Jesus in a different way in every chapter of this book of John. Every portrait that we see of Jesus is different, and each one is valuable and necessary as we, for ourselves, evaluate who Jesus is. Amen? We're to know him and make him known. That's our goal. That's our lot in life, is to know him and to make him known. So I want you to see with me this morning as we think about this man, and we're going to dive right in. In verses 1 through 5, the first character we see in the story is this sick man. The sick man. You see his condition. It's outlined very clearly for us in the text. He's a disabled man. According to the scripture, he's been in this form of sickness or disease or whatever it is that's not allowed him to walk for 38 years, four decades of sickness, longer than Jesus has been alive on the planet. This man has been sick and unable to walk, and he lies on a little straw mattress at a pool called Bethesda, waiting for somebody to give him some help and some relief, because he can't do for himself what needs to be done. That sounds a lot like me. Amen? I couldn't do for myself what needed to be done. I needed somebody to come along and help me. I had laid in that wallow of my own life and my own self-sufficiency and my own righteousness for 18 years, and I couldn't get it done on my own. But there was a man named Jesus met me in a pew about right back there on a Thursday night that changed my life forever. He did for me what I couldn't do for myself. Amen? Oh, what a cool story about Jesus as the great physician that John paints for us, this picture. So he goes on, and what an amazing idea that this is a picture of the sinner that's lost and separated from God. And regardless of what I tried, regardless of what I did, I was still lost, unable to walk in the ways of the Lord. And all that I did, all of that goodness, and I tried to put on the appearance of having it all put together, and I tried to put on that appearance of being a good person, and I hung out with some guys that weren't necessarily good, and they did all the stuff. They drank, and they did drugs, and they did all the stuff. I try to even be self-righteous to them at times. I don't do that. I was raised in an alcoholic home. I don't drink. I see what that evil's like in my own home, so I don't do that. They did drugs, and I'd be in the car with them while they did their drugs, but I didn't do that. Even my friends would say to somebody that's with us, they'd say, he don't do that. I was trying to put on that appearance of having it all put together and having it all figured out. But I want to tell you something. Everything I tried and everything I did just pushed me further down that chute away from God. And then I met Jesus on a Thursday night, and He changed my life forever. Amen? Wow. Such a cool, cool story. You see this man, he's disabled. He can't do it for himself. He's desperate. Second thing about the man, he's desperate. The very fact that he's there at the pool in this condition is proof positive that this man is desperate for healing. The healing that mankind is most desperate in is to have their sins forgiven, amen, and be saved and born again. But there's a legitimate healing that needs to take place. Some of you come in here today with your infirmity, with your feelings, with all that you're going through. Listen, Jesus can only not only save today, but I still think He heals too, amen? Our oldest daughter's 27 years old now. 27. My wife is, but see, y'all see me look at her a lot. She keeps me on track. Hey, how are you? That's awesome. She's 27. She was born early, and she had a lot of issues in the beginning. And the doctor said, this is going to get worse before it gets better. We've seen the healing of God in our life. Amen. We've seen God touch her body and bring healing in her life. I'd cry in that NICU and hold, put my hand on her, and that little nurse would try to comfort me, and she'd say, oh, it's going to be okay. And I say, I know it's going to be okay. And those tears streaming down my face aren't tears of sadness. Those tears are tears of joy, thinking about how my God's going to be exalted one day when He brings healing in this young girl's life. And today, she's a successful young lady, loves God, and that's the most important thing about her. He's desperate. He's looking for some answer for what's ailed him all this time. Imagine this man, when the waters are stirred, he's dragging that broken body toward that pool, and somebody always beats him in before he can get there. He's desperate, and I think, too, I was that same person. My spiritual condition, I was desperate many times of trying to make things right and trying to do right and trying to improve my life and trying to turn my life around. But all the time it was a desperate cry to have some relief, amen, from the stuff and the sin of this world. That's this man in this story. He's sick. He's desperate. He's disabled, but mostly he's disappointed. In verse number 7, it says, he tells Jesus, every time that the water gets stirred, someone else beats me in and goes away with healing instead. Year after year, he's seen this. His hopes and his dreams are shattered by another person getting in the pool. Year after year, he lays at the pool, and he's looking for a little relief, and he's looking for some answers. And he's disappointed time and time again. And I think, too, that the sinner is seen in the same scenario, the person that's undone without Christ. A man can try many things to bring peace and salvation to his soul. He tries works. He tries religion. He tries goodness. He tries giving. He tries praying. He tries all of those things and all added together and all the stuff of the world. And yet there is no answer what ails him except for the person of Jesus. Amen. Pray till the cows come home, we say. But if you don't pray in repentance, it availeth you nothing. Amen? The things of God are spiritual and not discerned by the carnal mind. Only the prayer of repentance and brokenness does God hear and understand from the lost men and women, boys and girls. People go away week after week out of churches all over the world disappointed because they're expecting some kind of life-changing condition or some kind of life-changing flash that's going to take place in their life and some kind of life-changing moment. And I want to say that moment comes when we bow our heads before an almighty God and repent of our sin and trust Jesus. Amen? I don't need the lightning to flash. I don't need to even cry. Now I'm a cry baby. I'm going to cry. My wife's her heart breaks today. Today's the 1 year anniversary of her dad's death today. And brother, as you're saying, I can only imagine. We think about one day we're going to see Tom again, a man that means a lot to me too. That he's surrounded by the glory. And I can only imagine what he sees today, brother. And when I get there, I don't think he's going to say, Chuck, I'm so glad you're home. I want you to see the rivers and I want you to see the streets of gold. I think he's going to grab me by the hand and say, you got to see Jesus. Amen. You see this man, you see his condition. You see his companions in verse number 3. This man was surrounded by others of the same shape. Different infirmities, but the same needs. You see his companions. They offer him no comfort. They offer him no help. They were as desperate as this man to be released from that same prison that he was in. The prison of his infirmities. But they were no help. Even if these people had been able to help this man get into the pool when the time came, I'm sure that it was every man for himself right there. Amen? Don't you think? The waters are stirred. Am I going to drag this guy and throw him in? Or I'm getting in there first? In my selfishness, I'm getting in there first. Amen? I am in my own selfishness. I'm jumping in that pool. If I got to jump off the balcony, I'm beating somebody in there. Amen? Cannonball as you go in. Whatever it takes. So you see this man. You see his companions. And again, I think it's a sad but true picture of the lost person. Sad people, the sad people pictured, these sad people picture the sinner in all of his helplessness, his brokenness, his blindness, his uselessness before the Lord. And yet they're no help to him at all. None. None. When I ran with the world, those boys didn't do anything to help me, but drag me down further. Amen? That's it. That's it. There for a long time, I used to try to justify that because I'd say, well, you know, I'm trying to make a difference in those boys' lives. You know, I didn't even know Jesus either. But I didn't participate in their wretchedness, you know. Kelly's mom and dad experimented on us. She's the oldest in the home, so when we started dating, we had to be home at sometimes 9:30, 10 o'clock. And you say, that's not bad. It's not bad, by the way, parents. Put 9:30, 10 o'clock curfew. I promise you this, not much good happens ever after midnight. It really doesn't. Amen? Had to be home at 9:30. I'd drop Kelly off and I'd head out to this home that we had. I had a senior. We were seniors and we had a mom that thought it was a good idea. She got remarried and she moved somewhere to like Idaho. And she left James with us. He lived in his own home. She sent him money for food and groceries and to pay the bills. Can I just tell you what a den of iniquity that was? I mean, can you imagine any parent is going to think that they're going to move off to Idaho and leave an 18-year-old in a home that's out in the country and send him cash so he can buy food and groceries? He ate at my house most of the time. And I won't tell you what was bought with that money. And stuff. It was a den of iniquity. I got saved. I couldn't go out there no more. Amen. I had to change that. I had to stop that. I mean, it was a wretched place. But I want to tell you, that's where I was. That's who I was. That's where Jesus found me. Right there in all of my wretchedness, in all of my despair, in all of my iniquity, in all of my infirmity, And yet He saved me anyway. He knew everything about me. But He saved me anyway. And He knows everything about you. And you. And you and you and you. And He loves you anyway. Wow. What a Savior. You see the sick man, and then you see the sympathetic Messiah. I want you to see, verse 6 says, he comes along and he says, hey, do you want to, he said he knew all about this man. He says, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be healed of this infirmity? The sympathetic Messiah. He's shown choosing the sinner. You know, I don't know. You say to me, you said, well, why this man? I don't know. I can't explain that to you. It says there's a multitude of people right there, and why this guy? I don't know. Why not everybody? I don't know the answer to that either. I just know that somewhere along the way, Jesus came by and He spoke grace into that man's life and called him out of the darkness and called him to Himself and healed his brokenness and in his infirmity and changed this man's life. I don't know why just him. I don't know why, but I know this. In all of those people that are there on display, you see the grace of God at work in action right here. Amen? And He's calling men, women, boys, and girls every day to come to Him in faith. Amen? Every day. He's preparing the heart every day. He's like the wise farmer that tills the ground, that cultivates the ground, that keeps fertilizing the ground and keeps nurturing the ground, and He keeps drawing you and calling you to come out of the darkness to Him. Is today the day? Today may be the day for you. You say, Brother Chuck, well, I've been a member of that church for 20 years. It makes no difference. You can't be a member. You can be a member at 10 churches for 20 years and still die in your sin and spend eternity separated from God. Amen. It's about a relationship. It's about knowing for sure that you're born again. It's about knowing the great physician as your personal Lord and Savior. So you see this man, you see the Savior choosing this man. What an amazing picture that Jesus at work in salvation. He passes by and knocks on the heart door, and this man responds. He reaches out to him in love and he calls him. And that's the same thing that happened to me, the same thing that happened to you when you got saved. Jesus knocked on your heart's door and you heard the call and you responded to Him in faith. And you got gloriously saved. If it didn't happen for you like that, then you need to examine where you are. Well, my best recollection is that I've always been in church. You know, those people talk about, my children were in church 9 months before they were born too. Just like a lot of you. Right? That didn't make them saved. They came in the world, the Bible says they came in this world speaking lies. Right? I mean, nobody got to tell a kid how to lie. Right? Ooh, Lord, I told so many of them when I was a kid, did you do that? Mm-mm. Nobody had to teach me that. Came into this world in need of a Savior. Born in my sin and iniquity. But you see Jesus caring for this man, even in his condition, even in his infirmity. You see Jesus coming by, knocking, and the man responds. Jesus has shown coming to this Savior. I love this idea again, because the world's trying to teach us today that somehow or another, I believe people are seeking God because He's drawing them. Isn't it amazing what's happening? Even in like the Muslim world where men are dreaming dreams about the Savior, the Jesus, the Messiah, and they're leaving Islam and coming to faith in Jesus Christ through dreams. Read about it. How that even in that world that Jesus is being revealed to them in dreams and through dreams of who the Messiah is, they're coming to faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's amazing that people are being drawn all over the world today, right now at the same time, to come to this love that only can be provided through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man is one of those men being drawn by the Holy Spirit of God, being drawn by the love of Jesus Christ. And you see Jesus coming to him. And it's such a cool story. You see him first, he came as a sacrifice. The first time he came to die. He went to Calvary, he gave his life a ransom. He died on the cross. He took our sins upon him and he paid the price. He paid that little debt, that big old debt that we owed that we could never pay, that song says. Amen. You see him coming as Savior. Today when Jesus comes to the sinner, when he came to me, he came as Savior. He comes as one offering eternal life to those that receive him by faith and repent of their sins. He's still doing that today. That's such the cool thought of that. We're going to have those shoeboxes in about a month and a half or so, start to come in. And as those shoeboxes come in and we pray over those boxes will go out. And they'll go to the... Anybody ever been to the processing center in Atlanta? Besides my wife. Anybody? Oh my goodness. We gotta take you. It's one of the most amazing things you'll ever see. Thousands upon thousands and thousands and thousands of boxes in this warehouse in Atlanta. And as those boxes come in, they're gone through. And we take students and take adults and take seniors. It's not hard work. I mean, and every one of those boxes are gone through, because sometimes people still today, even though they're instructed to not put certain things, please don't put chocolate in there because your chocolate is going to be thrown away. Okay? Don't put bubbles in there because your bubbles are going to be, well, they're not thrown away. They're repurposed, but they're going to be taken out of the boxes. Just follow the guidelines. Please don't put a gun in there because a gun may go to a kid that's in a war-torn country and with a toy pistol may cost him his life. Okay? So follow the guidelines that's there. It's a really cool thing. But all those boxes are going through. And if things are taken out, things are added in, and we seal those boxes, and all throughout the day they'll say, stop. Everybody just stop what you're doing and grab a box. And we grab that box and we pray over those boxes that as they go out into all the world, all over the world, and into the hands of boys and girls, and they open it and they get jacks and balls and combs and brushes and toothpaste and toothbrushes and so on and so forth, they get the greatest gift they could ever get. And that's Jesus in that little box in the form of a little coloring book or a story about him. And they sit them all down and they tell them about that story before they leave that day. Boys and girls around the world come to faith in Jesus Christ because you and I spend $10 on a shoebox right here in America. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So I challenge you. How many boxes are you going to make? 5 or 8 or 10? I promise you can't give enough right there. You're giving these kids an opportunity to know Jesus as Lord, not just a toy or a trinket or a this, but you're giving them a chance to know everlasting life. What's that worth to us today? It should be worth everything. Amen. Wow, you see Jesus here. The first time he came as a sacrifice. He comes as a Savior. And then he comes as the sovereign. One day, if the sinner doesn't respond to God in the gospel and the message of Jesus, he's going to find himself standing before Jesus once again, but this time it'll be his judge. And this time the scripture says that his judgment upon my sin will be without mercy that day. Really? What does that mean? Well, this is what that means. This means, like, suppose the bank you bank at, we bank right here at this bank, right? Miss Vicky's going to take the deposit over there tomorrow. What if she goes in and she was an employee too, right? So they know everything about her, everything, where she lives, all her everything. What if tomorrow, instead of going in there and banking, she goes in and she hands somebody that note and says, I want all that money today. Or I have a weapon and I intend to use it. Sorry. We're saying it's true, though. Don't let her deter my story for a second, okay? We're saying it's true. She gets that money, she goes home, it's not long. I think Grant Police, maybe even the Marshall County Sheriff's Office, knocking on her door. They say, Vicki Hall, yes, I need to talk to you. Okay, what about? Well, you robbed a bank today. It's a federal offense. Okay, well, you'll have to go with us. Okay, she gets her time before the judge, and the judge says, Miss Vicki, what were you thinking? Well, I promise you this, I've never done that before. I promise I'll never do it again. No one got hurt. I didn't use my pistol. All I did was take some money and I gave it back. I didn't spend a dime of it. Is the judge going to let her go? Huh?
No.
Why? because she broke the law. And you, my friend, if you stand, if you ignore the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you keep saying no, and you keep rejecting the good news of the gospel, and you keep on putting that off and procrastinating that and putting it off and putting it off, and you die one day just in that condition, and you stand before now Jesus not being Savior, but now He's Judge. And as Judge, He's going to say to you, depart from me because I don't know you. I'd much rather talk about Jesus as the sacrifice and the Savior, amen, rather than the judge. What about you this morning? Where are you at and all that? And last thing, and I'm done. There's a striking miracle as this closes. It's pretty cool. There's an offer. Do you want to be made well? Of course I do. But I can't get in the pool. Someone always beats me in the pool. Jesus said, but you're thinking about this in the physical. I'm talking about, do you want to be made well spiritually? There's an offer. There's an order. Jesus says, get up and walk. Jesus told the man to do something he hasn't done in 38 years, if ever. I don't know. The man may have been born like this. As far as I know, he could be 38 years old and been born in this condition, has lived his entire life not knowing how to walk. So when Jesus says, stand up, take up your bed and walk, he's like, I've never done that before. I kept trying in my own life, trying to figure out how I could put it together and how and somehow in my own righteousness I could make things right with me and God. And on that Thursday night, he said, all you got to do is believe. I'm like, I've just never done that before. And that night, he changed my life forever. He's trying to do the same for some of you today. There's an order. He calls lost men like me in their sins, and the only necessary response is faith. You don't have to figure it out physically. You got to respond spiritually in faith and repentance and be saved. Isn't that amazing? I'm so glad Jesus doesn't require perfection, because that kind of leave us all out, wouldn't it? Right? I mean, is there anybody perfect? Can I say this? It sounds braggadocious, but I may not be perfect in performance. But I want to say to you, it's another teaching altogether, but I'm perfect in my position. That's a cool thought right there. I have already been seen seated in the heavenlies in my perfection. Now I'm still trying to figure it out down here. Amen? Like the rest of you. And as long as I live in this old fleshly tent, tabernacle, I'll never be perfect here. But I'm already perfect in Jesus. That's what He's trying to do for you today. Stop trying to figure it out on your own and line it up for yourself. And let Jesus do that work in your life. There is an outpouring. When this man responds to Jesus, His command, he immediately is healed and he's able to get up and walk. And this miracle required no input from the crippled man. All he had to do was respond to the command. That's probably the most important thing that's happening here. This is not about this man that somehow went, oh, walk. Oh, I see other people do that. You mean I gotta, what I'll do is I'll kind of roll over on this side and get on my knee, and then if I can get on both knees, maybe I can get one foot under me, and then maybe I can stagger up a little bit and then put the other one down, and then my brain will say to my right foot, walk. I know that sounds stupid, doesn't it? That's not what happened at all. This man knew nothing about that for 38 years, and it wasn't in response to his brain or his motor functions or anything about this man. It was about response to the command of the Savior that said, get up and walk. And that's when he got saved. That's when his life changed. That's when everything changed for this man. that day. Wow. I love that Jesus is the master of taking these broken, ruined, sin-scarred lives and making them new again. Amen. Hey, does anybody like, we get a channel called Great American Country. Anybody see that channel? Anybody like this show called Flea Market Flip? I like Flea Market Flip. Doesn't that just want to inspire you to go get some piece of junk and turn it into something cool? Only problem is, I think you got to know how to hammer and nail and cut and sand and paint and weld. And so I just say I'm out, because I really, that's not my skill set, right? That's not necessarily me. But it's one of the coolest stories you ever think about, that they see something and sometimes they get it for $5 and then they turn around and sell it for $400. I mean, it was a hunk of junk when they got it. It stunk, it had chickens in it and everything else, and they clean it up and they pressure wash it and they weld something on it and they paint it and they sell it for $500. But that's exactly what Jesus does. Amen. He takes these wrecked, ruined lives, broken, debilitated, desperate, depraved lives, and He calls me to Himself. And He cleans all the junk up. But instead of having a price tag of $500, now I'm priceless. Amen. Because I'm now, the scripture says, now I have become the master's what? Masterpiece. Amen. I am His workmanship. I am His masterpiece. And that's what He's trying to do for some of you today. He's calling you out of that dark, dreadful, deadful, dreary path to the light. And I promise you, He won't disappoint you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the day. Thank You for the opportunity we have to be able to open Your Word for a few minutes. We ask that as we focus now, Lord, on this time of commitment, we ask that You would speak to us above everything else. Lord, that let the distractions be at a minimum. Lord, let the things of the evil one be bound. And Lord, let this time of Your amazing grace shine in this place. Lord, there's people here this morning that need to know Jesus in the free pardon of sin. They've tried, they've done it, they've masqueraded around for maybe a number of years as if to say, I got it all figured out. But Lord, if called today, they may not get to stand before You as Savior. They may have to stand before You as Judge. Lord, don't let that happen. Lord, move in this place. Lord, I pray also for those people that sit in this room, Lord, right now, that physically they have an ailment. Physically they have an infirmity. Lord, if they know Jesus as Lord of their life, maybe they want to come this morning and let us pray over them today. Lord, emotionally they're struggling. Physically they're hurting. Physically they need Your healing in their life. Have Your way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you stand and sing with us?